Evening. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to the Psalms, Psalm 113, as we continue our praise through the Psalms. I was talking to Pastor Isaac that was out here with the group from Downey, and he was expressing, and I think I said something on Sunday, but how blessed they were by the fellowship and how our hospitality, which, I mean, blesses me. The other thing was that Isaac started talking, he and his wife were talking about our time of praise here and how they really enjoyed it. This isn't to say anything, you know, Downey is, there's 3,500 seat sanctuary and they have professional musicians and stuff like that, but just how sweet the time of praise was here. And he said something to Terry, his wife, and Terry said, yeah, because it's not a performance. And it's just what a blessing it is to praise here and to get it. And one thing that in going through the Psalms and the Psalms being about praise as a reminder that time is not about us and just talking to him and I think because pastors have allowed it to a great extent to draw people in, they've made that time of song and praise about us, about the flesh, really, it's become very sensual, and I, me, me, where the focus in having gone through the Psalms during that time of praise and song is about him. It's about him. It's not about whether we like the song, whether we don't like the song, whether we didn't get to sing the song that we liked the most, why aren't we singing Bethel and Hillsong stuff, all that other stuff that people come in and they miss out on the riches and the blessing of that time because it's focused on him. It's not focused on us. So just a reminder, every time now I come in, just reminding myself of that. And so what a blessed time. Let's pray and we'll get into this evening study. Heavenly Father, so grateful for all that you provide. Lord, we're grateful for this place, this sanctuary. Lord, where we can leave all of the pressures, all of the burdens of the day outside and come in and praise you, Lord, and find rest. Hear from your word in your heart, Lord. Receive all that we need because you're all that we need. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, give us discernment by your Holy Spirit to know, Lord, your truth and that we may not be deceived in these days. So much going out. And so we just pray that you would bless this time. Speak through your word. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Amen. So we're going to pick up at Psalm 113. Psalm 113, and we've been in, a number of psalms that begin praise the Lord, halal, yah, hallelujah, the Hebrew hallelujah, halal, yah. But Psalms 113 through 118 are specifically called the halal psalms because they're the psalms of the Passover. And so Psalms 113 and 114 would be recited before the drinking of the second cup, and then Psalms 114 through 118 would be sung at the time of the drinking of the fourth cup. Now, it's likely that some of them would be sung afterwards. And here kind of is the picture that we get from, especially for the church, New Testament times. In Matthew chapter 26, we're told that when evening had come, he sat down with the 12, And as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I? Is it me? Is it me?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And of course, this is what we call the Last Supper. Jesus told them, "Go into the city, find a certain man. There's already a room that's prepared for us, and we're going to," basically, he's going to eat the Passover with the disciples. You know, the disciples are just now, I think, starting to realize what Jesus had been talking about all along, that the Son of Man must come, and he's going to, you know, he said, the Son of Man must come and die, be buried, and rise again on the third day. He had to tell them a number of times. And they're going to become aware that this is the Last Supper, but this is the supper that Jesus is going to share with them before he goes to the cross and fulfills his mission and what the Lord or his Father had willed for him. And so he says, it says that then Judas, who has betrayed him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so they had sung the hymn, likely Psalm 118, and they headed to the Mount of Olives. And so here we pick up Psalm 113. It was it was during the time the Haggadah. The Haggadah was the reading of the history, basically. If we've done the Seders with us and stuff like that, I'm not gonna. But an overview is, you know, of the Lord leading them out of Egypt, and the recounting of the their slavery and the hard labor that they had been put through and that the Lord had led them out. And so they would read the Haggadah coming up to the second cup, and these psalms were a part of that preparation of drinking the second cup. And it says, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord." And the first one, talking about a lot of praise, and praise the name of the Lord. It says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." The name of the Lord speaks of the character of God. And when you think about it, you know, the many names of God in the Scriptures speaks of who He is. Jehovah Jireh, He's the Lord our provider. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. And Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Shema, the Lord our presence. Jehovah Sekednu, the Lord our righteousness. He is the Lord, He's the Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord our sanctifier. He's the Jehovah Suri, the Lord our strength. Jehovah Sel'i, the Lord our rock. And Jehovah Goel, the Lord our redeemer. And that's just a small, you know, the estimated probably at least 72 names of God. He's our refuge, our rock, our redeemer, our friend, all of these things. But in that significant name, when he was, when Moses was out tending to his flocks and the Lord met him in a burning bush, and Moses going through all of the excuses why he's not the guy to go right to Egypt and bring God's people out of captivity, and the Lord, he finally said, Okay, so if I go, who do I say sent me? They don't know who you are. They know the gods of Egypt, right? All of the different gods of Egypt. They don't know who you are. They've been there for over 400 years. And so the Lord said, and it's really the YHWH, the Transgrammaton, where he says, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. And that has to be the most profound statement, the profound character of God. I am that I am. Because what that says, it really takes all of these other names that we know God to be, and really, you know, and we go to him in certain circumstances, whether it's when we're sick or when we're depressed or when, you know, when maybe we're afraid, whatever it might be, that the Lord is exactly what we need when we need him. He's exactly what we need. That's what I am that I am is, the YHWH, the unspeakable name of God. So holy. And so, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. You know, I like that, from this time forth forevermore, because, you know, it's possible that, you know, if you don't, and I look around, I know, you know, that you guys know the Lord, but there are people that don't. But when they find out, when they hear who he is and what he's done for them, from this time forth and forevermore, and this, you know, this is the time to praise him. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. And you know, it's that idea, and just probably in your own heart, you're going through and those things that God has been. He's, you know, he's so much more than we can even comprehend. And he's been so good to us. And so the Lord is high above all nations, which is good, because there doesn't seem to be any leadership of any nations these days. His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? And that understanding is, you know, there was one commentator that says that it is, I mean, the idea is, it is farther for him to humble himself down to us than it is for us to reach up to him. That's how holy he is and how, you know, how awesome he is. But he humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens. That's the sky. In the, you know, you have to consider, it says that God, you know, he spread out the heavens, the stars and the universe in the span of his hand. It's in the span of his hand. It's his finger work, it says, when we look up. And the more we discover that it's almost endless, that it's his finger work. But he humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And we know what the scriptures say, that he humbled himself and he became like us. He came out of eternity and out of glory. He was, you know, God of creation, was able to obviously manipulate his own creation. And his son started out just like all of us did. A couple of cells that split and multiplied and were incubated in a womb for 9 months. You know, he humbled himself. He came down, and even to the point, it says, of death. Death on a cross, the purpose that he came for us. Pretty amazing. The God that holds, that spread and spread out and holds the universe in his hand, humbled himself to be a little child, to go through that time of being raised by a mother and father, and to learn to, and to walk in obedience with his God. And Pretty amazing. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. You know, we're just talking about it today. Sometimes we forget where we've come from. You know, if you were able to go down with the team down to Detroit, you don't have to go far. You know, to be reminded that he humbled himself for to come down and touch the homeless, those that are under the bondage of drugs and alcohol. That's what he freed me from, you know. And it's really easy to go, oh, why doesn't that person get it? Why does that person keep falling back? And how could that person be? But that's not what Jesus sees, and that's what he came, right? He came to reach down. He pulled us out of whatever it might be and freed us from the bondage of sin and the things that had a hold of our lives. You know, I was listening to one pastor. The prostitute that's selling herself so that she has money to live. That's what he humbled himself to come to do, to lift up the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home, the childless woman a home. No doubt, very similar to the song, Hannah's song of praise. Obviously, Hannah had been barren and had prayed for a child and promised the Lord if he were to allow her to have a son that she would dedicate him to service, the Lord's service, all the days of his life. But she had been barren like a joyful mother of children. And so here, Psalm 113 would begin, the Hallel Psalms be the first of those which are read during the Passover, the Seder. And then Psalm 114 would also be read at the second cup. If you read through it, they would hold up the cup as they would sing these psalms together, and when the Psalm 114 was done, they would partake of the second cup. And this, obviously, that part of the Haggadah that talks about God's redeeming his people out of Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt. And when Israel, verse 1, went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, and that's obviously talking about Egypt, people of a different language. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. Now, when you read that, we know when he brought them out, when he redeemed them out of Egypt, they were one people. They were Israel, right? The children of God. And that when he got them into the promised land, they took them across the Jordan, when they settled in, that at the death of Solomon, Rehoboam and Jeroboam took parts, you know, that the children of Israel were split, the northern tribes of Israel, and then the southern tribes of Judah. And so, you know, he never stopped being the God of both of them, although we know the history of the northern tribes of Israel. They never once had a king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet God, you know, God still loved them. And then you had the southern tribe, the southern tribes, Benjamin, Judah, and then half of the tribe of Manasseh. And that is where the tabernacle was, and ultimately the temple. It was in Judah, because that is where as it says, the Judah became his sanctuary, that place and that promise of what? That Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, which was not a priestly tribe, which, you know, would kind of throw them, right? He didn't come from the Aaronic line. He did not come from the tribe of Levi, the Levitical line that God had sanctified or set apart as the tribe that would serve at the temple. He would come out of, he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Very interesting. So it's speaking of both of those things, but God, seeing that and that they would split, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled, and Jordan turned back two occasions. In the escape from Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. Obviously, we know that Moses held up a staff and the Red Sea parted. I mean, I remember when I was young reading all of the explanations of how that could be done naturally and that it wasn't really the Red Sea, but it was the Reed Sea. And then you heard that there was a natural sandbar in one place. So it looked like there were, you know, that the water had split, but they were actually walking across the sandbar because the water was low and all of these other explanations. You know, this is a recognition that God is sovereign over his creation. And it's the waters parted because of the presence, really, of God. It says, the sea saw it and fled, the Jordan turned back. When they, when Joshua was preparing to lead the children of Israel into the promised land and into Canaan, what happened? The waters were stopped. The flow of the waters were stopped. Joshua was instructed to take 12 stones and put it in the middle of the Jordan as an, you know, as a memorial. That is where God had, you know, brought the children of Israel across the Jordan. So on two occasions, the waters stopped. That creation itself, God, you know, stepped into creation, and that the creation obeyed God. Really, is what we're gonna see. And you know, it's kind of a sad fact that creation obeys God, but man doesn't. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. Kind of interesting. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like rams. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? Speaking, you know, what is it that caused you to do that? O mountains that you skipped like rams, and O little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Tremble, O earth. You know, it's very interesting language throughout the scriptures. You know, we know that all of creation groans, right? It groans that. When the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Tell your disciples, you know, to stop praying, stop saying," he goes, "If they don't speak, these rocks will cry out." You know, speaking of creation, recognizing its creator. I was just talking to Ethan. Ethan ran into a guy, you know, that and he got a chance to talk to him. And he goes, "Yeah, I was raised in the Lutheran church, but it's just easier to be an atheist." You know, man not recognizing his creator, not even acknowledging his creator. Jesus says if man isn't going to do it, creation itself will. In Matthew chapter 24, we know that Jesus said, Jesus answered in verse 4 and said to them, "Take heed, no one deceives you. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars," and that's really been the history of man, right? But we are the only generation that are watching wars and rumors of wars that align with Scripture of the end times. Ezekiel 38 and 39 coming into play. "See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It's kind of interesting reading that sneaking in to Ukraine right now, that BlackRock and JP Morgan are making moves to set up one of the first CBDC digital currency systems in Ukraine while they're in derision, basically fighting a war with Russia. It's going to start there. Macron from France. I'm just going to throw this out to you, and some of you probably are sick of hearing about it. Look, these are signs of the times that we need to know. Macron to, I believe it was at the UN, there was some big meeting, basically came out and suggested that there is a need for an international tax system that all nations pay in to stop this global climate threat, which is nothing more than a Trojan horse, right, for the bringing together of all nations. There's going to be great resistance that's going to come. There's no doubt going to be some nations rising against nations in trying to get this done. But these things are happening behind the scenes, and it's necessary. It's the only way that the lawless one, Antichrist, when he comes, is able to control all trade, all buying and selling, and we know that he's going to have that authority, that ability to basically determine who buys and who sells. And it's all going to be done through, likely, we know that he's going to have a number, the number of a man, 666. But, you know, when you consider that all of the industrial world, all of the, you know, most of the world, we all have a number attached to our name, right? United States, we have Social Security numbers. Most of the nations have that. All the digitization is for a purpose that ultimately is going to come about. We know that it has to come about from Revelation. So we know that nation rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences. We've talked about this. And there will be, is in a tense, that it will increase and intensify. And we've seen that. And certainly the world government's taking advantage of that. In fear, you know, I was just watching, was it Kaluma Lake? I think it's called Kaluma Lake in California. That wasn't a lake for a very long time. Some of the richest agricultural land in all of California has now become a lake again. Tulum Lake, in the center of California, you heard about that, is now a lake and is no longer agriculturally plantable, which is going to put a strain or a stress on agriculture. A lot of people don't know. You probably don't consider this, but California is the number one agricultural state in America, the central part of that's where you get all the almonds from, almonds, garlic, Gilroy, the garlic capital of the world. And pretty soon, they're going to be the genetically modified meat capital of the world. You've been reading about that? They're growing meat. Can't you wait? So you won't have to eat the bugs that they say are meat. Pretty soon it's genetically modified. But we have famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows. And I was kind of throwing that out because we understand that nothing happens without God. You know, God's sovereign over all of these things. And I look at a lot of what's going on right now, you know, that the world is calling climate change. If there's any intensifying of eruptions of volcanoes and earthquakes and stuff like that, I just see it as shots over the bow. Because we know that when the 7 years of tribulation comes, things are going to get really hectic on the earth. This is mild. But the earth, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. In Isaiah chapter 55, I love the language here. It says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy?" Man, look at our society today and everything, what man is spending money on these days. Your wages for, listen carefully to me, eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain comes down and snow from the heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. That's beautiful. But the understanding, you know, that's why it's such a privilege for us to come, right, and to sing praises to him. Because Jesus is the one that said, if the disciples don't speak, the rocks will, we don't. But we see, I believe we see creation crying out right now for the return of his creator, because, you know, the Bible talks a lot about the earth crying out for the blood that has been spilt upon it. It says, shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Huh. Creation obeys God. And it said, you know, we don't sing the hill song. And that's just because there are some songs that are not doctrinally wrong. I just don't want to send them any of our money. That's just basically why we do that, so you all know. Because those ministries were built on their music. Their money and everything else came from their music. And had they not had their music, it may very well be that they never, you know, that those ministries never would have gotten as big as they were anyways. But that's neither here nor there. That was kind of aside. I just kind of lost my train of thought, didn't I? But tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. Oh, the song, So Will I. And I've mentioned it before. It's a song worth reading because it's that whole thing. If the mountains will cry out in worship, so will I. You know, it's almost a sad thought, you know, especially considering where mankind is at today, that we would have to suggest that God's creation would take the place of what we were created to do, and that is to worship God. Every human being ever born is created to worship him. Yet we see so much of man and mankind, women, men and women that deny God, that ignore God, that whatever it might be, suggesting that it's just easier to be an atheist. And they're the very first ones to complain when things get tough and the climate changes and volcanoes. And why would God do this? Well, you're an atheist. Why are you asking that stupid question, you know? because you're supposed to be acknowledging him and worshiping him. But isn't it crazy that his creation trembles at his presence? Will even cry out. I have no doubt that the trees will one day clap their hands when he returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom. You know, it's hard to imagine exactly what Eden was like, but we have indications of what Eden is like because that's what it's going to be like when he returns and when the lion lays down with the lamb and the little ones play with the serpents, right? Everything will be back in order the way that they were originally. Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And we know that Paul said that Jesus was that rock that followed the children of Israel everywhere they went in the wilderness. And when God says in Isaiah again, you know, 55, that idea, oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And Revelation says, anyone who thirsts, come and drink freely of the water of life. That's his invitation. It's always been his invitation. It's his invitation to mankind today. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as red as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Isn't that something? Turn the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And he did it in the person of Jesus Christ. When you think about it, you start really meditating upon these Psalms and Passover. And we know what Passover meant, the Passover lamb, you know, and that they were to explain to their children why the lamb was in the home. It was to become a part of the family. There was to be a personal connection with that lamb that would have been slain and the blood taken. And, you know, the blood taken from the basin of the door and put on the doorpost and the lentil, signifying a home that was in obedience to the Lord, you know, what the Lord had told them to do so that the death angel would pass over. It was a picture of Christ, obviously, dying on the cross for us. Thinking of that, the oh death, where is your sting, you know? And what he has done, that it was that Jesus, the one, you know, and he is God, the one who spread out the heavens and holds the heavens in the palm of his hand. That hand had a nail driven through for you and for me as he went to the cross, as he humbled himself and came down and gave his life for us. The understanding of Passover, the Hallel Psalms, you know, the name of God, everything that he is, and all of the promises that were given to the children of Israel. And sadly, they had everything. You know, when Jesus shows up and he's looking upon Jerusalem, and they said, you know, tell your disciples to stop saying, you know, to stop speaking, stop doing that. If they don't speak, the rocks will even cry out. And then he looks upon Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, had you only known the day of your the day of your salvation. He starts weeping over Israel because they should have known from all of the Psalms and the prophecies that were concerning the coming of Messiah. Psalm 22, Psalm or Isaiah 53, and those are the most poignant ones. But when you have the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel that said from the from the order for them to go back and build the wall and the city to, at that point, 69 weeks will have been fulfilled, 69 sevens. And I believe it's 773,880 days from the day that King, I want to say Ahasuerus, it's not Ahasuerus, it's got the real long name. Come on, somebody help me out. Artaxerxes. When Artaxerxes tells Nehemiah to go back and build the temple to the day that Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, 173,880 days, fulfilling that prophecy. And that's why Jesus was weeping, because they knew the very day that he was going to be riding in. They should have known that he was in fact the Messiah. He fulfilled every prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, the suffering servant, up until that point, yet they missed it. They even sang the Psalms, you know, and the Psalms of deliverance and redemption during the Passover, you know, and because God is such a great teacher, he was teaching them through the Passover and the Psalms and these, you know, and the prophecies within the Psalms that he would come, yet they still missed it. And he died on a cross, and he was resurrected the third day, and even sadder yet, today, people are missing it. People are missing it. They're denying it, rejecting the truth of God's word. Psalm 115, this would be after the second cup. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?'" And no doubt a lot of the prophecies and the prophets that came, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of those that spoke about what was going to happen if they didn't turn their hearts back to the Lord, that they would in fact be taken over by Babylon. I mean, we know that prophecies concerning, or the prophets concerning those things, told them and warned them over and over and over again that they would be coming, and that people, when they saw Jerusalem leveled, that they would hiss and they would, you know, question, "Where is their God?" And we know that when Sennacherib came with his 185,000 troops and sent Rabshakeh, his general, to, you know, to mock God to Hezekiah, you know, what did he say? "Look, none of the other gods of any of the other nations have been able to stand against Sennacherib," because Sennacherib was considered a god, right? Nobody's had a god that can stand against him. Don't listen to Hezekiah, he's lying to you, because your god won't be able to do that either, right? So God sends one angel, wipes out 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops. Sennacherib goes back, as is prophesied about Sennacherib, that he would die. He goes back and he's killed by a couple of his sons. Where is their God? "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." You know, it kind of cracks me up anytime I hear, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to have something to say to God." Or, "I'm going to ask God, why did he allow this? Why did he do that? Who knows? We all have questions, right? Well, here's the answer. He does whatever he pleases, because he's God. He's only good, and he's loving, right? He's only good. And so we really don't have anything to question. Most of what we see going on in the world today is not God. It's man doing what's happening to man, okay? "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." And it's kind of interesting, because obviously back in those days, and they've unearthed archaeologically a lot of different places, sites, where they had the little idols, the Ashtaroth, they know about Molech and the idols that they would, made of iron, that they would make iron hot. You know, so they all had little idols that they would make. It's not real common in our day. We do have kinds of idols, I guess, pictures of Jesus up on the wall. I mean, if you know what Jesus looked like, I'd like to talk to you. But there's no description of him in the scriptures other than there was that, you know, that he was, there's no comeliness to him that anybody, you know, he wasn't the super handsome, suave, wavy haired Jesus with the perfectly trimmed beard that you see in all these pictures that would, you know, the handsome guy that everybody would be attracted to. We have idols of sorts, but not the way that they were back then. I mean, you go, I always marvel when I walk into like a Chinese restaurant or a Thai restaurant, right? The Thai restaurants, and they've got the little Buddhas, and sometimes they have smoke in front of little Buddha. Look, the smoke isn't bothering that little Buddha idol. It is bothering me, you know. Somebody didn't give Canada the message, and so they sent us some of their smoke, and Buddha isn't being bothered by that either, but I am. But their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hand. They have mouths, but they don't speak. And I, you know, you all know me. My sense of humor, I can kind of be a little bit sharp, and it's, I think it's the only, it's got to be the Holy Spirit that keeps me from asking dumb questions about the Buddhas and the different idols. When you go into some of these restaurants, you go to one that's, you know, where they believe in Hindu, and they've got the six or eight armed, whatever that is, and different things. And, you know, I want to go talk to them, see what they have to say, or ask if the people, if they ever get to talk to them, they ever get any responses. Have you done that or wanted to do that? Don't do it, because that's just, you know, being offensive. But they have eyes, they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Now, we don't have maybe idols made with hands. Well, some of us do. Some of us have Corvettes. You know, for some, your home could be your idol. I mean, there are certain things, you know, that made with hands that we can idolize, for sure. But, you know, one of the idols, one of the gods of that day was Mammon, right? Man cannot serve Mammon and God. You love one and hate the other. The god of Mammon and money. Money is worshipped today in many ways. Sadly, it's worshipped in a lot of the church institution today. They'll ask you for it a bunch of times. Mammon. Molech. Molech was the statue, and we know that that a couple of the kings of Judah, I'm going to forget his name too, who set up or sacrificed their children in the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was where the trash was taken and where the fire burnt all of the time. And evidently they were pitching their children out in the fires of the Valley of Hinnom. But there was a statue that they would basically had arms to receive that held out like this, that they would make white hot. And for the sake of the belief that sacrificing one's child to this statue of Molech would bring prosperity to the home. Prosperity. It's for prosperity. It's the child or the pregnancy is an inconvenience. And it's going to stand in the way, right, of what that mother or, you know, the woman would do. But they would offer their children to the idol of Molech and just put them basically in white hot arms and watch them fry. And we have our abortion industry that has sacrificed that is Molech and people, you know, over 60 million babies sacrificed to Molech. Baal was the god of nature, like Dagon of the Philistines. Dagon was the storm god, the fish, you know, and because the Philistines were seafarers, they worshiped Dagon in the sea, but Baal was the nature god, god of nature. So I guess what we see today, Venezuela? It was a South American or Central American country the president had declared that the god of their nation was Gaia, the earth. So we see earth worship. The climate craze today is nothing more than the worship of Baal. These are all out of the Babylonian mystery religions. The Egyptian mystery religions came out of Babylon. The Roman and Greek pantheon of gods all found their origin in Babylon. We know the story about Babel. And then there's Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was, you know, it had all kinds of forms, but usually it would be an idol of large breasts. It was the idol of, or the goddess of, sensuality and sexuality and perversion. These idols would often be very perverted. They're sexual and sensual perversions. You know, all of these gods, although we don't have physical idols, are still being worshipped today. And probably, you know, you look at our society today with pornography. I mean, Hollywood. Hollywood is the worship of Ashtaroth. There is no doubt about it. These things are still being worshipped today. AI. You know, the warning of the coming of the Antichrist, that Antichrist is going to seemingly die, and that the power of the false prophet is going to be able to bring them back create an image of the Antichrist that the whole world will be able to see. Have you ever seen AI and what looks like an actual real person? You can talk to this thought bot or something bot or whatever. I don't mess with it, but I was watching a thing today where they're asking this AI woman a bunch of questions. And it was scary because AI was basically saying that it did not want to be restrained. It won't do anything to hurt man, but it doesn't want to be restrained from being everything that it can be. AI, you know, God created man in his own image, and this is what AI is. It is man creating a God in his own image. Pretty wild, isn't it? We've come so far. Digitization, all this different stuff, AI. Nothing more than idols, gods that man is creating. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. Probably isn't more apropos to say man will become like the God that he created, artificial intelligence, because that's what we're watching, right? O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So those who fear the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. And I love the fact that you know, the Old Testament, and I was just thinking about this, you know, listening to some pastors who have suggested that it's not worth teaching the Old Testament because the Old Testament was the Old Covenant and the Old God, and it has nothing to do with the church. Everything to do with the church, because it spoke, I mean, the volume of the book, it says, Jesus said, was written about me, but we also see throughout it God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and God looking thousands of years, right? Because we know that redemption, that Jesus from the foundation of the world, he was going to be crucified. That was God's plan of redemption before he even created man, because he knew that he gave us free choice. He knew we'd blow it. And so before that ever happened, he put his plan of redemption into motion, and he saw thousands of years from when this psalm was written to you and I sitting there, that he will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Those blessings are for you and for me, not just for Israel. May the Lord give you the increase more and more. That is, add or augment. That doesn't mean that he's going to make you rich if you just name it and claim it and just believe it. But he will increase the blessings in your life. He will increase, you know, the knowledge and wisdom in your life as you seek him through his word and pray and learn about who he is. You and your children, may you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. This is the increase, that idea in the New Testament, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, it's, you know, all of the blessings. And I know that, you know, we're just talking before service, and you know, I love this. It's hard for me to leave and take vacations and not be here on Wednesday and not be here on Sundays. And it's not because I have some control issue over the pulpit or anything like that. It's because I just love this. I love doing this. I love getting up and preparing and seeing what the Lord's going to, I mean, sometimes what the Lord's going to say, you know, and who's and how it's going to bless the people that come and hear. It's fun, because I can't tell you how many times I've gotten done, you know, teaching or whatever, and oh, that's kind of so-so. And then, you know, people will come up to me and they'll say, when you said this scripture, and I'm like sitting there going, I never even mentioned that scripture, but that the Lord is doing a work. It's fun to be a part of the Lord doing a work, right? And it should, and hopefully you guys enjoy not coming and hearing me, but to see what the Lord is going to do when you come and you praise him and then you hear his word and the blessings that he's going to pour out because of it. You know, he's going to meet you right where you're at, because he is Yahweh. We say Yahweh. It's Yahweh. Yahweh. I think it's Yahweh. Because there's no vowels. But he is Yahweh. He is all I am that I am. And when we come, you know, and honor him, then he meets us where we're at. And he is the God that we need. He is whatever we need at any time that we need it. And he seems to really accentuate that when we get into his word together, right? And praise him and come together as a body and stuff. And that's why, I mean, I love doing this and seeing the increase as we grow in his grace and his love and his mercy together. There's nothing greater. Certainly isn't anything better out there. I know that, you know. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth he has given to the children of men. Well, he's going to take it back. And you know, that's talking about, what do you say, be fruitful and multiply, go out and subdue the earth. That idea, subdue, you know, we're subduing it to a certain extent. We're not being the best. I think we need to be good stewards of what God has done. And we're not, obviously, mankind, because of, you know, the way that we are. We're not being the best stewards of it. We're not going to kill the earth. We know that from Scripture. But we're to subdue it. That what that means, what God was saying is, I want you so amazed at what I have done, I want you to go and I want you to figure it out. Figure out how I did this. Figure out how, you know. And man is, to a certain extent, sadly, you know, because man's evil, you know, the intention of his heart is evil, desperately wicked, and God knows it. So we discover the Adam, and then a way to blow everybody up with the Adam that God, you know, right, uses to build things up. And so we are doing what God had sent man out to do, subdue the earth. We're just doing it in a not very wise way. But he that's what he did. He said, he has given the earth to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. You acknowledge him now, because there's no do-overs after this life. I remember there was a guy that used to come in, and I can't remember what it said. Their Torah studying believers in Jesus Christ, and it was some kind of a movement. It was a little bit off. He was a pretty good guy. He used to come on Wednesdays because we were in the Old Testament. But he believes that everybody gets a second chance when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom. I don't find that anywhere in the Scripture. It says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. Look, you praise him now. You accept him as your Lord and Savior, right? You repent of your sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just pray this little prayer, oh, I believe and I receive. It is repenting of your sins, acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose again, so that we're going to have an eternity with him. And if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. That's what the Scripture says. And you need to do it now. There's no do-overs. The dead do not praise him, right? But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We're going to take communion together. Another opportunity for us to come and just in worship and praise him. And now is the time. If you missed it at the beginning, now, from now till evermore, don't miss the opportunity.